Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah, the 38th chapter. Isaiah, the prophet, one of the major prophets in the Word of God, chapter number 38, beginning. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Wouldn't you like to have something? I wonder what we'd feel like if we had something like that delivered to us. Say the pastor come over to the house and he gave you words like that. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Lord, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I'll add unto thee 15 years. And I'll deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. That's enough of the scripture reading to get our thoughts. We have a king in this text named Hezekiah. And he receives a very, very sobering prophecy by the prophet Isaiah. It lets us know that in 2 Kings 18:1 and 2, lets us know that Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years at Jerusalem. Also, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3 says, according to all that David his father did. Amen. Otherwise, he had a record that truly pleased God. He wasted no time. If you read this up on Hezekiah, in removing idolatrous worship, the scripture said he trusted in the Lord and he departed not from following him. He kept the commandments and the Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went, and that's still true yet today. Those who stay with the Lord will be prospered in life. He fought against the enemies of God's people, the Philistines, and defeated him. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and also would not serve him. The scripture says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. What was going on in those days? Well, there was a king of Assyria was worshiping the house of his God. Amen. And his sons, Adrammelech and also Sazer, his son, smote him with the sword. Amen. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. Amen. And his son reigned in his stead. Rebellion took place right in Hezekiah's household. Amen. Now, the rebellion was not an assassination, and it wasn't an assassination to overtake the throne, but one out of just plain hatred within the family. An actual murder took place. Well, scripture says, in those days, amen, in those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Otherwise, that simply means he was at the point of dying. He had a sickness that if it ran its natural course, the sickness was terminal. We're led to believe, according to the scripture, that it was a boil. You look over in Isaiah 38:21. This is how we arrive at that. It said, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Now, if you would look at that up, that type of boil, you wouldn't think somebody would die from a boil. As a little guy growing up, I've had boils, carbuncles. Amen, but they're not serious enough to die. But this is the type of boil, as commentators say, was common, and it ended the life very quickly, even within the realm of 3 to 4 days, if there was no intervention. No doubt, this is the reason why Hezekiah hurried. He was urgent in his special request or appeal to the Lord. It was quite a prophecy. Amen. For a prophet to deliver to a king, just try to go back to those days. If you was a prophet and you had to deliver a message like that to a king who had all power within that providence to either lock you up, take your life, amen, or to do something else, amen, it would be very, very traumatizing to you. Well, he went to him, and Isaiah had great boldness and courage as he went before the king. Up to that time, it was very evident that the king didn't realize, evidently he didn't realize the severity of his condition. Amen. We don't see where he even realized his severity. Evidently he thought this boil or whatever it was would run its course. I'll be well again. He didn't realize that this boil was going to take him out. Amen. The disease was so deep-seated, it was making rapid progress, and if I understand the scriptures right, it was incurable unless God cured it. God found it of vast importance to tell Hezekiah, tell him his true condition. He'd been doing well. So what Hezekiah had to do, God was saying, he had to do it quickly. Before he was told he was going to die, he was told what? Set your house in order. The title of the message this morning is your house in order? Otherwise, quickly, make all the preparations that are necessary for you to leave this world, especially the heart. Make sure there's no abnormalities working within your heart. So far, if we understand the scriptures right, Hezekiah had done all that he felt that he could do. Removed the high places, removed idolatry. Amen. He went right down the line, da, 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 da. No doubt he felt he was doing what was right. But I say every man and woman should make preparation for leaving this world. Even you young fathers, you never know. Too often, preparations are made when it's too late. We sometimes forget, you know, church, there's a devil just as real as God is. And he's going to fight you making those preparations right down to the end. He'll get you to keep putting off, putting off. Oh, yes, I know I need to do something, but not yet. I'm not ready yet. And the devil will keep using that, so you take care of one more thing. You take care of one more thing. You're always going to have things you feel you need to take care of to put you in the realm of not ready yet. Amos, the 4th chapter. We switch him from a major prophet to a minor prophet. 4th chapter, verse 1. Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to the masses, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, in the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out into breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast him into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim, amen, the published and free offerings. For this liketh you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord God. I also have given you cleanliness, a cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and wine and bread in all your palaces. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Also I have withholden the rain from you. And when there was yet 3 months to harvest, I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the other piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens, your vineyards, and your fig trees, your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I set among you the pestilence, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses. And I made the stink of your camps to come up upon your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You are yet as a firebrand, plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare. Otherwise, get your house in order. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, amen, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Otherwise, he's the one you need to prepare to meet. Here was a people who seemingly had the best of everything. And they had many things occur unto them, amen, reverses in life, reverses in the city, reverses on their crops individually, their gardens, the pestilence, the sicknesses, amen. But still they had not returned unto God. They had famine. They had affliction. They had loss of crops, pestilence, and they were actually overthrown. And this is just some of the things that took place. And still, they were not moved to returning to God. So God says in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Israel would not consider God through hard places and tragedies. So God was going to visit them. And before he visited them, he let them know they needed to prepare. That's the love of God we sang about this morning. God visits his people. He sends a message. You need to prepare. Somebody said, well, how does he send a message? He can tell you in your mind. You need to get some things straightened out. That's not the devil telling you that. You need to get some things straightened out. Amen. Before he visited him, he said, prepare. Get ready. God told Israel to prepare to meet thy God. And God speaking through the prophet Isaiah told Hezekiah, set thine house in order. Amen. Is your house in order this morning, Church of God? To me, the language God is using to the prophet Amos and Isaiah, to me, that's very serious. Before a man or woman meets God or has to die, he or she needs to make sure things are set in order. It's of vast importance. Many are careful about their homes. Amen. If they were to have company, you'd make sure your home was in order. There are some things that they would make sure were taken care of. Certain things put away, the vacuum cleaner run, wiping off the tables, making sure that everything was top notch for visitors. Especially if the visitor or the guest were some dignitary. The house would be swept, the beds would be made, the restrooms extra clean, the dishes clean, put away, maybe the furniture arranged just right, and maybe get out just a little bit of, just a touch of furniture polish. Polish things up. Everything ready to receive an honored guest. You know, church, one of these days we're going to meet the apex of creation. We're going to meet, amen, we're going to meet the creator of all things. Now, over in the Bible, the Word of God, in the book of Luke, there was a couple women. You know who they are, Martha and Mary. Two different personalities. Let's break into it. Verse 38, Luke 10, 38. Came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him unto her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary had chosen what? The needful part, or the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The word of God abideth forever. In these verses we see some things. Some people are naturally dynamos of activity, while others are naturally quiet. Two different personalities. Now it's hard for the active person to understand the person who sits and contemplates or meditates. And the person who is devoted to quiet at times in meditation is apt to look down to the person who would be active, up and around all the time. Jesus did not make everyone alike, did he? But Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in this text. And he was headed to Jerusalem to die. No doubt his whole being was taken up with the intensity of the inner battle. Amen. To bend his will. Amen. Amen. To the will of God. When Jesus came to that home in Bethany, it was a great day for that family, for Martha and Mary. And Martha was eager to celebrate it by laying on the best the house could provide. Get out your best linen. Get out your best silverware, your best dinnerware. Get out the best we've got. Amen. So she rushed, she fussed, she cooked. Amen. And that's exactly what Jesus didn't want. He didn't want that. All he wanted was what? Quiet. With the cross before him, and with the inner tension in his heart, he turned aside to Bethany to find an oasis of calm away from the demanding crowds, if only for an hour or two. Amen. And that's what Mary gave him. And what Martha, in her kindness, did just the opposite. But Jesus wanted you just sit and maybe have a quiet conversation. And Martha, fidgety, high-strung, kept jumping up. Hey, I'll get you this, Jesus. I'll get you that. Come on, Mary. Help me out a little bit. Don't make me do it all by myself. But Jesus let her know Mary had chosen the good part. Why? She's making preparation. Preparation. To meet God, it takes preparation, church. It's more than just here today and gone tomorrow. Do you know some people don't live for God for very long? If they're living for God at all. Some people hit an altar of prayer and they don't last a week. They don't even last a month. Amen. Why? Because their roots are not down where it needs to be in the good soil. To meet God, it takes preparation. We are people and we prepare for many things, don't we? All right. How many of you prepared for dinner today? You thought, I see one hand, one honest person down front. You prepare for dinner today. I guarantee you know, more than like the biggest majority know where they're going to eat today. Somebody said, how about you? I don't know. But most of the people, now if I had, a home like with a wife, I would know where I was going to eat today. But most of us know what we're going to do after service. Some of you are going to take a nap this afternoon. You probably got that in your mind. Boy, I can't wait to go home and have something to eat. My favorite recliner is just waiting for me at home. We prepare. Our mind prepares. Amen. And many things we're prepared. We prepare for vacation. Excuse me. How many have got vacation lined up? Anybody got any vacation lined up? Oh, there's one. The only one that's going on vacation, Brett. I'll see the rest of the congregation here the rest of the year. But you might be gone, okay? But we prepare to buy a new home. 1995, we moved from Dorsey Mill Road to DeCrow. We had to prepare to get rid of the house we was in, buy the house we was going in. We prepare to marry. Amen. We prepare to get another job or a different car. We prepare for retirement. Have any of you thought about retiring? There's a hand. You think about retirement. Am I going to be able to make it on Social Security, maybe a pension? Am I going to be able to take care of, if I got a house payment or rent, am I going to be able to do all that? Take care of the utilities? See, we're all the time thinking, preparing. We want to remodel, build, buy, or sell. We prepare. And there's nothing wrong with any of it. But when you get so prepared or so involved with the things of this life and neglect your soul, it's become a snare to you. If you're neglecting your soul this morning, you're doing the most dangerous thing a man could do. You'd be better off than standing in front of a locomotive on takeoff and trying to hold him back than it is not to prepare for your soul. Now, when it causes you to think of only this life, what happens? It becomes a detriment. You know there's things were going on in Lot's day. And you know those things were going on in, amen, back at Sodom and Gomorrah and in the days of Noah. You've heard those scriptures over and over again. What were they doing? It didn't say they was out in the honky-tonks drinking booze. He never mentions that. He mentions everyday living. He doesn't mention vile sins. Nowhere in those scriptures you find vile sins. You find everyday living. Listen to what it says. Luke 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. What were they doing? Drinking, marrying wives, giving in marriage. That's normal living. Amen. Until the day Noah entered into the ark. All right. Likewise also was the days of Lot. What? They ate. You had to eat. Drank. You had to drink. We had to buy something. We had to buy groceries. We had to sell. We had to plant. They built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Why? They were so involved with earthly living, amen, they did not take heed to the gospel. And that's exactly what's going on today. People who are so involved with everyday life that the gospel goes right over their head. What happens? It finds them unprepared. Buying, selling, planning, marrying, giving in marriage. There's not a thing wrong with any one of those things. We do that. But when it comes to the place where you're so involved in it that you neglect your soul, then it becomes a detriment to you. Two distinct times in history. We all know about Lot's day. We all know about Noah's day. And there was no preparation to meet God. No preparation in Sodom and Gomorrah or while Noah was building the ark. What did it say, 120 years of preaching? The Bible lets us know that he was a preacher of righteousness. And yet, who was saved? 8 people, I believe. Out of how many? Commentators say 8 million were on the earth at that time. Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know how many people were there, but I'm sure there was a bunch. What happened? Buying and selling. Marrying, giving in marriage. Until what? God rained fire and brimstone. The most precious thing you're ever going to be responsible for is your soul. And that's the thing you're the least responsible for. Your soul. And I'm afraid it gets neglected the most. I just want to talk to you real seriously this morning, church. The Hebrew writer said, in Hebrews 2 and 3, now these scriptures are scriptures that you know, and many of you could quote them. But quote the scripture and know the scripture is different than applying the scripture to your life. Hebrews 2 and 3, the writer said, how shall we, that we would take him in too? Escape if we neglect so great salvation. which is the first beginning to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed on us by them that heard him. There are too many Christians who just deliberately, out of selfishness, turn their back on God. You know what that is? Selfishness. I want my way. Like a little child and their toys. Give me my toys or I'm going to cry and carry on. That's how some people serve God. They want their way so bad. Now, there aren't too many Christians who just deliberately turn back on God. Not too many who just go out here and just some terrible sin. They just don't go out here and kill somebody. What do? They start out by what? Neglect. Come to morning services, but neglect the evening service. Come to the morning service, neglect Wednesday night. Come to the Wednesday night service, but neglect Sunday school. You could be there. You know you could. You get up for other things. You get up for your job. You get up for other things. If you know you got to get up, you're up. But Sunday school, why? It's of non-importance. It doesn't have a priority in your life. What are you doing? You're neglected. Neglected. There's a countless number who gradually drift farther and farther away. There's a preparation that we need to make for our soul. The soul has to be at peace with God. You have to have peace in your soul. The prophet Isaiah said, chapter 57, 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Somebody said, "I'm not wicked." Oh, dear ones, you need to understand it. Amen. If you're not obeying God, you're in that category. Sin disrupts peace, troubles the mind. Amen. And church, don't let sinners convince you that they're at peace with God. Don't let them convince you that everything's going all right, that they're doing good, and you know they're not living right. That's a mask they got. Now, there's no peace because of sin. When sin is removed, we're a new man. And also, when the sin is removed, we have peace with God. Let's prove it in the scriptures. Ephesians 2 and 11. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," he's writing to the Ephesians now, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers," amen, "from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself a twain, one new man, so making peace." Paul is saying that before we heard of Christ, we were in a deplorable condition. Amen. We were without God in the world. And it's terrible to be without God anywhere, but especially in this world. Next, we were aliens and strangers to the promises of God. Amen. That God had for his people. Without hope. Without God in the world. The world that God had made. His creation all around us, and we were without our Creator. That's just about as low or as deplorable one can get. We had no God. We did not worship God. We didn't love God. We didn't serve God. We didn't seek His favors or act with reverence to Him and to His glory. Nothing could be a better description of a sinner, amen, that's without God in the world. But then there was the blood. Thank God for the blood this morning. We who were far off were made nigh through the blood. We were brought close to God, His commandments, to His worship, His promises. Amen. And verse 17 said the gospel that was preached was a message of what? Peace. Peace. If what you have got in your soul doesn't bring you peace with God, then you're not prepared to meet God. To be prepared, there has to be a peace between you and God. And we are to follow, the scripture says, peace with all men. If you've not been born again and therefore sin is in your heart, then you would be considered unprepared to meet the Lord. Anyone here this morning not saved? If you are unsaved, you're not ready. And you know what? You know that, don't you? You know that. If you've not been born again, you would not be considered as a friend of God. When I leave this life, I want God as my friend. The prophet said, there is no peace for the wicked. To be prepared, what do you got to do? You've got to get beyond false religion to get to God. You've got to get beyond joining church. All a church is a convenient place, many churches, to get married at and get buried at. But there is no truth. There's no change of life. Psalm, the 87th Psalm, let's digress here for a minute. The 87th Psalm, verse 1. A psalm or a song for the sons of Korah. His foundations in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee. Amen, O city of God, Selah. I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia, this man was born there. In the Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth unto the people that this man was born there at Selah, as well as the singers, as the players, an instrument shall be there. All my springs are in thee. When we are born again, we become a member of God's church. Zion is a type. Amen. It's an Old Testament type. Amen. And the anti-type is the church of God. This man was born in her. Where? Mount Zion. The type. Go to Hebrews 12:22. Let me digress. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits, a just men made perfect. The 87th Psalm, verse 5 says, God keeps track of the members in His church. He doesn't write their name down on a piece of paper somewhere. We don't have a roll book back here in the back where we got all the members' names written down. We don't go back and scratch one off and write another one in. The Lord keeps track. You come through God, amen. You come to God, through God, and you leave God, through God.
the door.
Revelation 21:27, there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie. All liars have their place. Amen. They have their place in the lake of fire. Are you one that has a hard time telling the truth? But those are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing impure is going to make it. Or enter in. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful to his people. But the only ones that's going to make it into heaven are those that have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life is self-explanatory. What does it mean? It's a book for those who have life. Very simple. It's the Lord who adds to his church. The early church continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Amen. And the latter part of Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily, what? Such as should be saved. We're not prepared, dear one, this morning, if we're not born again. All sin has to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. There has to have been a change take place in your life. And that change is noticeable. And that change continues on to eternity. Those who have been delivered from spiritual death love the brethren. Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody here that you have a problem with? You can't forgive them? In fact, you don't even love them. Well, you say you do, but it's kind of iffy. If you love them, you wouldn't be holding them. Do you know when you're saved, that changes? 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed from death unto life. How? This is a sign. You're seeking a sign. Because we love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth what? Still in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Set thine house in order, church. Is your house in order? The prophet said, amen. The prophet Isaiah said to Hezekiah, prepare to meet thy God. Amos echoed out those words to the ranks of Israel of old. And the same message this morning rings out to you and I. Whatever needs to be set in order this morning, church, you're the only one that can see that it gets done. You have that choice. If your soul's not ready to meet thy God, then you need to be what? Honest. And what? Repent. If you've drifted away and not returned to the Lord, then don't make God come to you face to face. You don't want to face God in some disaster. You don't want to take God on. I'm going to finish with this psalm. Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Are you building your house in accordance with God's word, whether literally or spiritually? Somebody said, what do you mean literally? Say you was building a home or buying a new home. Will God be the centerpiece of that home? To do that, you have to have Jesus, the centerpiece in your soul. God asked the question to the prophet Isaiah. He said in Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? As we close, God asked the question, where is the house that you build unto him? Let us stand.